Welcome to the Movement Church in Orange County, California. We believe that today's message will inspire you, challenge you, and raise your faith that God is up to something big in your life. Let's jump into today's message.
Well, there's two kinds of people in the world. Two kinds of sports fans. There are those of you who love to watch a game that doesn't have four quarters, but it has nine innings. A game so boring that they schedule a time for the crowd to wake up and stretch. A season so long that nothing matters until halfway through after the All-Star break. And then there's the rest of us normal fans who love football. Can I get an amen? Oh, I was at a Cardinals game in St. Louis two nights ago. It was a blast. There's something about being in a stadium. Can I get an amen? There's something about eating a really horrible hot dog in a stadium that just the Holy Spirit shows up. Well, listen, you guys know I'm a Cowboys fan. Don't hold it against me. It's been an abysmal 30 years. So you don't have to hold. I already feel bad as it is. But I can call myself a Cowboys fan, but if I don't actually watch games, if I don't actually cheer when they're crushing it, if I'm not actually disappointed when they're being crushed, if I'm not just saying every year, this is our year, and at the end of the year saying, why are you breaking my heart again? If I say I'm a Cowboys fan, but I'm not invested, I'm not really a fan, I just like them. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people who like Jesus and Christianity but may not actually be Christians. Being a Christian means something. If I say I'm following Jesus, that's great. But there are things that I need to believe or I'm not following Jesus. Everybody take your right hand, put it over your heart. Say, I solemnly swear that I love you, Pastor Kerry. And I'm listening to everything you say. Being a Christian means something. As a Christian, we have a presupposition that Jesus is who he said he is. We presuppose this. Everything is predicated on the work that Jesus did. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as a Christian, listen to me. I believe that this verse is objective truth. This is not subjective truth. Now, if you're here and you're not sure what it is you believe, permission to belong before you believe, but look at me, if you're here and you say I'm a follower of Jesus, everything that you believe is predicated on that verse. And he's not asking our opinion of that scripture. He's not asking what you think it means. We have a presupposition that Jesus is who he said he is, and it's based on this objective truth. And listen, truth is not decided, it is discovered. Truth exists outside of who you are. I'm gonna go slower, I'm gonna read a lot, and I'm gonna be more informative than I'm gonna be inspirational, but I want us as a church to get this. Truth exists outside of you. I can declare that this stage is made of Jet Puff marshmallows. I can change its pronouns to Fluffy and Puffy. And I can crawl to the top of this hoist behind me and dive off head first into what I believe is a Jet Puff marshmallow. But I'm going to collide very quickly with what the real truth is. Because truth exists outside of me. Are you with me? So if you say you're following Jesus, but don't acknowledge that the scripture says is as the truth, then you're not actually following Jesus. I want to read that again, and I believe it's in your notes. I know it's on the screen, but if you say you're following Jesus, but don't acknowledge what the scripture says, look at this, as the truth, then you're not following Jesus. Now, if that's you and you're like, well, maybe I'm not following Jesus, I still love you and you're still welcome here. We can hang out, we can go play golf. I'll probably beat you because my faith's better, but that's not important. My faith doesn't work when it comes to the Cowboys. I don't know why. Y'all pray for me. I can't have Jesus without his word. And his word, look at me, cannot be partially true. I can't have Jesus without his word, and his word cannot be partially true. Everything falls apart if it is. This entire journey that I am on is a journey of faith. And by definition, to have faith means I'm believing in something that I cannot see or prove, or it's not faith. You don't have to have faith that I'm standing here. You can see me. And our entire faith is built on, predicated on, and presupposing that there is an eternal God who sent his one and only Son to be both God and man, to live a sinless life and die a sinner's death as the propitiation or the payment for the sins of humanity. Died, was buried, resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of the Father and is creating a space in eternity for those who believe. This is what we believe as Christians. If you don't believe that, then that's okay, but maybe you shouldn't call yourself a Christian. Isn't this an encouraging service? I can tell some of you might be wrestling with this, And I'll be here after service by the VIP booth and then in Meet the Movement. And I would love to meet and grab coffee with any of you. We can discuss these questions for hours. But I don't want to make a mistake and pretend that as a church we believe something and then try to bait and switch you into things. And I don't want to, as a pastor, not teach what the Word of God has to say. And whatever your belief system is, it requires faith. If you're an atheist, it requires faith to believe that there is no God. That is faith. So we understand the concept and the notion of faith. And this is a journey of faith. And as a Christian, I confess my faith based on what I understand of scriptures. In fact, the word tells us that the way a person is saved is if he believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth, then we experience salvation. So to be a follower of Jesus, I can't just decide I want to like some of the things and not all of the things. I have to not only believe it, but also profess it. Is this clicking? Now, everything that we understand is based upon everything that we believe is based upon our understanding of the scripture. Romans 10 says this, so faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. And this is what I want to hit on primarily today is on the Bible. See, God wants relationship with us. And the Bible is his self-revelation. He is revealing to us who he is and what his nature is. But he's also revealing his thoughts and his will for us. What he's not doing is asking your opinion of his thoughts and his will for you. He's not asking you to define who he is. He has already defined who he is. And without his word, then we are merely idolaters. We're building idols in our own image, deciding who God is and what he wants for us. So his word is the foundation. It is the precipice upon which we build our faith. And the word, the Bible, the scripture, is God's word for you and for me. Are y'all tracking? Y'all actually listen very well. Thank you. I can see you guys pondering this. I appreciate it. So let me tell you what we believe as Christians when it comes to the Bible. We believe that the scripture is inerrant and infallible, which means every word was written according to God's will and is error-free in matters of theology and faith. Let me say that again for the people in the back, which is ironically our worship team. Fantastic. No, they're going to slip out later. They're great. Actually, do me a favor. Can we give it up for our worship team? Every week, it's unbelievable. So as Christians, we believe the Bible is inerrant and infallible. Every word was written according to God's will and is error-free in matters of theology and faith. So I want to talk about the scripture for a moment. The Bible is a God book, authored by God, written by men. It's a God book, authored by God, written by men. 40 different men wrote 66 different books spanning 1,600 years. Now, when you read your Bible, there are chapters and verses. That came later, so it made it easier for us to access where scriptures are found. But the majority of these were written as letters from the author to a people group. 66 books spanning over 1,600 years. Now listen, the author's thoughts, this is what we believe as Christians. The author's thoughts were guided by the Holy Spirit. But the men who wrote this were not in some trance with their eyes rolled back and their hands went out of their control like a Ouija board. They knew what they were thinking, which means that when Paul wrote to the church, we're not saying what he meant. In fact, we never ask the question, what does this scripture mean to me? That's called chronological snobbery. That because we exist in a more informed age, what I think this scripture means is far more important than what the author meant. So we don't ever ask, what does the Bible mean to me? We ask the question, what was the author's original intent? Because what the author's original intent was, we believe is the Holy Spirit's intent for us. Now I want that to cook. Let it cook. I want you to get that we don't believe that the Bible is a good book for us. Well, wait, time out. We don't believe it's merely just a good book for us. We believe the Bible is God's words for humanity. So when we read the scripture, we ask, what was Paul's original intent when he wrote to the Corinthians? That's how we discover the truth. We don't decide the truth. And so a lot of controversy surrounds this. How do we know Paul really wrote the Bible? How did we get this Bible that was written 2,000 years ago and even longer than that for some of the Old Testament books? And after all, they didn't have digital copies saved in the cloud. The author would sit down and would write a letter or would write the story of what God would do on papyrus. And I don't know if you know much about papyrus, but it doesn't last very long. So then people would come behind and after years they would do copies of the original manuscripts. So what we read today is based on copies of copies of copies of copies. And this is a controversy, as you can understand. Imagine if we played the game telephone right now. Would I speak to Henry on the front row, by the time it gets to the back row, Jeff's gonna hear something completely different. Why? It's a copy of a copy of a copy. Are you with me? So there's controversy surrounding whether or not we can believe that the Word of God is actually the words that Paul and Peter and John and Mark wrote for us today. But as with all historical documents, all of the originals, we only have copies of copies of copies. So let me illustrate to you and for you how the New Testament is actually one of the most accurate and well-preserved books that we have throughout all of history. Take, for instance, Homer's Iliad, which many of you had to read in school, and many of you just got the cliff notes. And many of you, like me, enjoy it, and you've read it multiple times. Well, Homer's Iliad was written in 800 BC. And the earliest copy that we have was written in 400 BC, which means that there is a gap of how many years? Give me that next slide. A 400-year gap between its original writing and its earliest copy, and of this, we have 643 copies. Now, no one questions the authenticity of the authorship for this book. This book is taught in all levels of academia. Let's take, for instance, Plato's The Republic, taught in every level of academia, from high school to college. Plato's The Republic was written in 400 BC, and the earliest copy that we have was AD 900, a gap of 1,300 years, and we only have 7 copies. And what they would do with these copies is try to cross-reference between all of them to see, are these accurate? Do they align with what we believe is the original manuscript that Plato wrote? No one's questioning whether or not he wrote this. And by the way, pause for a moment. It was the monks who preserved these writings, by the way. And they followed rabbinical process of authorship in making these copies because they knew these books needed to be passed down through time. But now let's take, for instance, the New Testament. The New Testament was written in AD 50 to 100. And the earliest copies are between AD 114 and AD 325, which is only a 50 to 205-year gap. Which means some of the earliest copies, listen, some of the earliest copies we have of the New Testament were copied by men who probably knew the original author. And of the New Testament copies, we have 5,366 copies to reference. So if I have my great-great-great-grandmother's recipe and my aunt and my uncle and my mom all have 3 different recipes, and I reference those 3, I'm trying to find the common ground. Well, if I have 5,000 copies, and I'm referencing all of them, I can find strategically what was written and what was meant. And of these 5,366 copies, it is a 99.5% accuracy. In 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in a cave in Israel. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were 1,000 years older than our oldest copies of the scripture. And they weighed it against each other and found it was 99.5% accuracy. And the only difference was in pronunciation and not in meaning. Like if I was to say to Scott, hey, happy birthday, bro. Or bro, happy birthday. So the New Testament is one of the most reliable historical documents that we have. Let me tell you this, no archaeological discovery has ever disproved anything in Scripture. Now, there are places that are mentioned in Scripture that we haven't found today, but no archaeological discovery has ever, everyone say ever, disproved Scripture. Josephus, everyone say Josephus. If you're pregnant, that's a good boy's name right there, Josephus. He is considered to be the most credible first century historian. He was not a Christian, he was a Jew. And this is what he wrote. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man. And if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to them both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day. This is the most well-known first century historian, according to academia, not according to the Christian church, according to all academia. Look at what he's saying. Those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. I know this feels like you're in high school. And some of you might, you don't even need this. You're like, I don't know what Plato's The Republic is. That's okay. But I want to give some of you some handles because you got to have some conversations around the water cooler. And if you say you're a Christian, it's based upon the words that we find in the scripture, not because it's a good feeling and you just like feel good. Are you tracking? It's a God book. Authored by God, written by men. It's inerrant and infallible. every word was written according to God's will and is error-free in matters of theology and faith. Now, there is debate around interpretation of Scripture. And what you may or may not know is that we have church fathers who have been unpacking this for millennia. And the majority came from conversations and councils with the original apostles who walked with Jesus. And to this day, there are arguments. In fact, there are entire denominations that exist over the interpretation of Scripture. And for the most part, it's just the foolishness of man. There's an entire denomination that exists today. I won't mention who they are. And they are a denomination because they believe that when you get baptized, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus only. Which means, according to their faith, if while you were under the water being baptized, the guy or the gal who's baptizing you didn't say in the name of Jesus, you're going to hell. That doesn't align with Scripture. Now, some of my friends who are going to watch this are going to freak out because they kind of lean that way a little bit. But these are arguments. Are you tracking with me? Interpretation. Be like, if your wife sends you a text with no emojis, with a period, not an exclamation point, and you're going, what does she mean? And then you show her best friend, or, well, let me tell you what she means. And then you show your friend, like, who cares? It's fine. Are you tracking with me? There's arguments over the interpretation. But what we hold at the Movement Church, and what the vast majority, when I say vast majority, I'm talking 80 to 90% of who would claim to be Christians, we hold what is called a historical Christian orthodoxy perspective when it comes to all of Christianity. And this has been agreed upon since the first century, which means since the apostles. These hold the same salvific and moral interpretations. Salvific means as pertaining to salvation. They're not adding to or subtracting from things like the Trinity, which we're going to talk about next week. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. They're not adding or subtracting from salvation, the means of salvation, and how we find salvation. Listen, they're not adding or subtracting from sin. The people who are struggling, wrestling with interpretation, they're not arguing over the confines of sin, although there is an emerging, movement within Christianity that I wholeheartedly reject, and we're going to talk about this in week two of This Is America, so just stay tuned. But they're not arguing over morality or eternity. They're arguing over what we would refer to as open-handed and closed-handed issues. Are y'all good right now? I don't care if you are. We're going to keep going. Let me tell you some open-handed and closed-handed arguments. Is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol, not water? Open-handed and closed-handed. There are entire swaths of denominations who believe that as a follower of Jesus, you should abstain completely from drinking alcohol. And then there are entire swaths of denominations who believe it is acceptable for a Christian to drink in moderation. We've done an entire podcast, if you want to find out about that. We're in this group. We believe it's okay if you drink in moderation. But that's closed-handed, open-handed. It doesn't matter. They're not saying, can you get to heaven? They're not saying, you know, which one is acceptable in, as far as morality. Is this a condemning sin? That's just a perception and a perspective that they have and a perception perspective that we have. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you'll make it to heaven. Another open-handed, closed-handed is women in ministry. It's a big one right now. Real big. Can women hold positions of leadership and authority and preach from the pulpit within a church? We've done a podcast on this as well. There are entire organizations, denominations that say they're called complementarian, that they believe women can not hold positions of government authority or preach to the entire congregation. And there are others who say, nope, we believe that there are positions of leadership in the church for women. Both are built strongly on Scripture, but we're not really sure exactly what it is. We're kind of left in the gray area. It has nothing to do with salvation. Doesn't change the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for the sins of humanity, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Doesn't matter. That's not what we're talking about here. Y'all tracking with me? Now, obviously, you know where we may fall on that one. It might be a little different than you think. You should go listen to our podcast. Another one is eternal security. Can you lose your salvation? Big one. Some believe you can lose your salvation. It's based upon some scriptures found in Hebrews 6, Romans 6. Like, oh, what about that right there? And I'm like, wow, that's a good point. But then I read Romans 8. I don't think you can lose your salvation. It's a mystery. Nowhere in the middle of this is there permission to be an idiot and to walk immorality and sin willingly. They're just going, which one is it? And then we're all like, well, we'll find out in heaven. We'll see if you're there or not. Another one is the gifts of the Spirit. There's an entire swath of Christianity that, I just like that word. Weave it into some conversations at work this week. It'll be great. There's entire groups of denominations that would fall into a category of what's called secessionists. And secessionists believe that the gifts of the Spirit seceded with the apostles. And this is primarily based on one scripture. When I say the gifts of the Spirit, that would be like prophecy and healing and get the faith. I mean, there's so many. There's I think there's 13 that Paul mentions. And that took place after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's entire denominations and groups that would say, no, it seceded with the apostles. And then there's other persuasions that would say we're continuationists that believe that, no, it's still going today because we can read in Revelation and in 1 John and in blah, 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 here's the scriptures. We're here. We're continuationists. We the non-salvific. It's not about whether or not I'm saved or not, I'm going to heaven or not. It's not about whether or not God's never permissive when it comes to sin. We're continuationists. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe the gifts are for the day. We operate in those. Close-handed, open-handed. You don't even have to have an argument about it. We can have a good discussion, but it doesn't even matter. Are y'all tracking with me? Does it make sense? People have open-handed and close-handed arguments about eschatology. Eschatology is about what will happen in the end times, which everybody's asked for that. We'll do a series on that if you want. Will Jesus, is there a rapture or no rapture? Will we be before tribulation, after tribulation? Some of y'all are hearing this for the first time and you're blessed that you're not even in the argument. The bottom line is like, give your life to the Lord, live for him, and whatever happens in the end is gonna happen in the end. Can I get an amen? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. All throughout scripture, he says it's a mystery. In fact, some of the early church fathers, when I say early, I'm talking like 300 AD and like 1100 AD, not like 20 years ago, not like on TikTok today. I'm talking about early church fathers. They were like, this is a mystery and there's some things we don't know, but we do know that Jesus was the Son of God. He died for the sins of humanity. He was buried and he rose from the dead and he sits at the right hand of the Father and he's prepared a place for you and for me. And the only thing that gets us there is not good works. It's not church membership. It's do I believe that Jesus is who he says he is? That's what we agree on. And the rest, I don't know what that, I don't know the answer. It's okay. Let it be a mystery. The age of enlightenment changed that for us. We had to systemize and formalize everything. No, it has to be specific. And so these church followers drew lines and then denominations erupted and were divided. We don't have to do that. We agree on what's called essentials. And non-essentials, we have liberty. In all beliefs, we have compassion, which means you can be here and be a Buddhist and I will love you as the day is long. But I'm not gonna waver from what I believe. Are you with me? Doing good. What the scripture and what these denominations, with some exceptions, you're seeing this happen with the United Methodist Church. Just made a switch. If you're following, if you're not, we're going to talk about this in week 2 of This is America. They just made a major theological switch, and they stepped out of the arena of open-handed and closed-handed, and they stepped into the arena of what I call heresy. That means they are no longer teaching according to biblical principles. They have decided, we'll tell you what the Bible means for us today if we don't do that. Now, that's a bold statement. I love them, and I can commune, I can play golf, we can hang out, but I'm gonna at the end of the day say, I'm sorry, but I can't accept. Here's the words I use. I reject that theology. I don't reject you, I reject that theology. The Bible is not asking for our opinion on sexuality and what Christian sexual ethic is. We're gonna talk about this, not today. It's not asking our opinion on gender. It's not asking our opinion on abortion. It's not asking our opinion upon eternity. Those are not open-handed and closed-handed issues according to the scripture. So I wanna give you some building blocks to know what it is to be a Christian, because being a Christian means something. And if I say I'm following Jesus, then there are certain things I have to believe in order to be following Jesus. Otherwise, I'm not actually a fan, I just like him. And it's good stuff, and it's good morals, and it's good people. But that doesn't mean you're following Jesus. Let me tell you what the Word of God says for us. This is why I love it, because even though these words might have been written 1,600 years ago, 2,000 years ago, whatever it might be, they still ring true for us today. Psalm 139, 14. Somebody needs to write this down. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Which means that God did not make a mistake. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in your mother's womb. That's a pretty bold statement. It wasn't just biology taking place. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Isaiah 41:10, something beautiful happens when we just let the Word of God speak to us. Fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God and I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Romans 8:28, this is my life verse. And we know, and I read it like this, and I know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That means even when I screw it up, God's working behind the scenes to fix it up. Probably the most powerful verse, in my opinion, is Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, somebody in this room today, you actually need to begin the journey with Jesus. Not the Jesus that you've created, but the Jesus of Scripture, who lived a sinless life and paid a sinner's death with you in mind and with me in mind. Was buried and rose from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And there will be a day when your life will end and you will stand before Jesus. And whether or not you experience eternity in heaven or eternity in hell is based upon whether or not you believe he is who he said he is. You don't have to get rid of your past. You don't have to be a member of the movement church. It's just to believe. And some of you in this room, today's your day. No embarrassment to you. Some of you in this room have been running from God, and today's the day to come running back and renew that commitment to him. Would you do me a favor? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody moving, nobody looking around. If you're here and you've never made this decision, or it's time to make this decision for the first time in a long time, right where you're seated, in the quietness of your own heart or a small whisper, why don't you make my prayer your own? Just say, dear God, I know you love me. You've given me purpose. but I'm not perfect. Would you forgive me? And now just make this statement your own. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Do me a favor. For those of you that prayed that prayer with me for the first time or the first time in a long time, would you let me on the journey? In a moment, I'm going to count to three, and just right where you're seated, would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? You're saying, yeah, Pastor Kerry, I prayed that prayer. I'm starting that journey. I'm following Jesus. If that's you, on the count of three, put your hand up. Ready? One, two, three. Lift your hands right now. Wow, 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 wow. Thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Wow, 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 wow. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Wow. Wow, all over the room. God, we just thank you for what you're doing in this place right now. We thank you that you have created us in your image. You've given us purpose. You've given us salvation. And God, we want to walk in the purpose that you've created us for. Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to everything that you want to do. God, we thank you that you have set aside what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and that is our hope, and our heart is to walk in that path all the days of our life. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, can we give a hand clap to the men and women who prayed that prayer? Come on, Movement Church.
What a message. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, connect with us by texting Jesus to 949-267-3242. And if you're local to Orange County, be sure to check us out on Sundays. You can get all the information at theocmovement.com.